Love the energy. Just love the energy. That's great. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this place, for this time, for this study, for these tools. Thank you most of all for your Spirit, which leads us and forms us and molds us into the person that you want us to be, that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been using a metaphor of the kitchen for these tools. How many of you have too many tools in your kitchen? How many of you could go home right now and get a box and fill it with stuff and take it to Goodwill from your kitchen and still have what you need to make all of Thanksgiving dinner? How many of you could fill two boxes? All right, I won't keep going. But we got stuff. We have stuff. Why do we have stuff? One of the dangers in talking about this is that it'll sound like there's a prescription. Like, do it my way or do it her way. If you have just this right amount of tools in your kitchen, then you too will be spiritual. That's the danger of teaching spiritual practices, is that they become a thing that I then feel guilty about or feel beyond you about or something like that. Once again, they're not. Your kitchen's your kitchen. My kitchen's my kitchen. Between you and God, there has to be an ongoing spiritual conversation in every season of life. Lord, what's enough? Where do I have too much stuff? Where is my stuff controlling me? Where is my stuff getting in the way of being healthy and whole and being in relationships? Where is my stuff getting in the way of living a life that glorifies God and that takes advantage of all that we have within us, that God has placed within us, that sometimes the stuff can crowd? About a year and a half ago, I moved from a house that I had lived in Plainfield for about 12 years to a house in Bolingbrook. I made 17 trips to Goodwill. Some of you are going, 17? Pastor Glenn, whoa. And some of you are going, that's all? Like you didn't have enough stuff. I could make more trips to Goodwill than you could. It does that to us. I actually, just a few months ago, read this book by Marie Kondo, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. It's been on the New York Times bestseller list, 2 million copies sold, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. I was talking to a good friend from this church this morning about how she's trying to declutter, and she said, I have several drawers that are now empty. See, some of you are going, what? Oh my gosh, fill it quick! Come on! Not in my house you won't have an empty drawer. Oh no, you do not! Empty spaces on the shelf, like a part of the closet that there's room in. She said, but her spouse, see, this is sometimes the guys are the ones, he will not let go of anything. And there's records that go back to when they first got married many, 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 many years ago. There's no reason to keep, but he can't let go. So this is about men and women. We all do it. Let me read you what she says about that. The fact that you possess a surplus of things that you can't bring yourself to discard doesn't mean you are taking good care of them. In fact, it is quite the opposite. By paring down to the volume that you can properly handle, you revitalize your relationship with your belongings. Just because you dispose of something does not mean you give up past experiences or your identity. Through the process of selecting only those things that inspire joy, that's not a bad criteria for what I should hold on to, what inspires joy, you can identify precisely what you love and what you need. When we honestly confront the things we own, they evoke many emotions within us. Those feelings are real. It is those emotions that give us the energy for living. Believe what your heart tells you when you ask, does this spark joy? Because that's her metaphor as you go through each closet. Does that piece of clothing spark joy? Does that box, whatever's in there, spark joy? Is there some thing that I go, yeah, love that? If you act on that intuition, you will be amazed at how things will begin to connect in your life and at the dramatic changes that will follow. It is as if your life has been touched by magic. Putting your house in order is the magic that creates a vibrant and happy life. That's a pretty bold claim. It's a great little book. Unless you already have too many books on your shelf, then don't go get it. Let me go from another direction. I have ADD, so I wrestle with this thing called focus on a regular basis. So this is a book that just came out in the last month or so, and it's based on the latest neuroscience, and it's been very helpful to me. He says, what I discovered completely changed not only how I work, but also how I live my life. He's talking about now the neuroscience, the way our brains are wired, our nervous system is wired, what causes worry, what causes anxiety, what causes depression, what causes fear, all those things that are internal to us. He says, it completely changed how I live my life. I began to see that focus is not only a contributor to my productivity, but also a factor in my overall well-being. Surprisingly, I learned that one of the best practices for fostering my creativity and productivity was learning how to unfocus. By paying attention to nothing in particular and letting my mind wander, as I did on my way to the coffee shop the day I started reading this book, I found that I became better at making connections between ideas and coming up with new ones. And he says this, I also found that we encounter more distractions today than we have in the entire history of humanity. Take a minute right there and just let's give each other grace. It's a world, I didn't completely create the world that I live in. I live in it, and some of what I'm experiencing, I didn't ask for. Let's just own that and give each other a, okay, you're feeling it too? So is he. And the science and the history shows that that's true. I mean, we all know it intuitively, but sometimes it's nice to have someone else validate, yeah, it's crazy to live right now. Studies show we can work for an average of just 40 seconds in front of a computer before we're either distracted or interrupted. Needless to say, we do our best work when we can attend to a task for a lot longer than 40 seconds. I went from viewing multitasking as a stimulating work hack to regarding it as a trap of continuous interruptions. While trying to do more tasks simultaneously, we prevent ourselves from finishing any one task of significance. And I began to discover that by focusing deeply on just one important thing at a time, hyper-focusing, we become the most productive version of ourselves. And our well-being goes up as well. So from two completely different outside sources, we're not the only ones asking this question. How can we live a more simple life? Let's talk, though, real quick about what it's not. This is not a prescription. It's a practice. A prescription is medicine that I give you and say, take this simplicity pill and voila, your symptoms will go away. But that's not what spiritual disciplines are. Spiritual disciplines are more like practices, like I think I'm going to walk today and I'm going to walk again tomorrow and I'm going to walk again tomorrow and I'm going to walk again tomorrow. And 6 months from now, I will be able to tell that I've been walking every day because my body will be different. As opposed to a pill that I need to take today to fix that thing. So spiritual practices are not pills. They are disciplines. They are things that we cultivate in our lives. Another thing that they're not is they're not one size fits all. The way simplicity works in my life or doesn't is not exactly the way it's going to work in your life or the person sitting right next to you. Because I have a personality, you have a personality, you have a life that you are situated in, that is not my life. And your life is not situated in mine. 6 months ago, or 5 months ago, when my daughter and four grandsons moved in, simplicity changed for me. I just did. There are some things that I need to keep even more simple, and some things that I cannot oversimplify, because there are four boys who are 3, 6, 9, and 11, and that just changes things. But all of us need to wrestle with, Lord, how do I not have so much stuff in my life that gets between me and my life, between me and my life with you. So it's not a prescription. It's also not a virtue. Simplicity is not a virtue. Sometimes when I hear even the best Christian practitioners of Christian disciplines or my friends in other religions, it can sound like simplicity is the virtue. I don't think so. I think then it becomes a spiritual club that I use to compare myself to you. Simplicity is going to help you get to the virtue. It's a practice to get you somewhere, to live a life that's less cluttered, more focused, more deep, more rich. That's the goal, not the goal of, and I am more simple than you, ha-ha. Well, I would argue that person has some issues that they need to work on, including me. So I like the way Richard Foster put it. He said, simplicity is just an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. And that could look a little different for you than it does for me. And that's okay. It's okay. So let's talk about what Jesus might have to say about some of these things. I'm going to turn to Matthew. I'm going to be in chapter 6. This is in the middle of his longest sermon, Sermon on the Mount. And he's pretty direct. Do not store up for yourselves, I'm reading at verse 13 or 19, where am I? Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, that's not a prescription. That is a principle that will look different in each of our lives. It will look different. You might have 17 trips to Goodwill. Somebody sitting next to you might have 22. Somebody sitting next to them might have 2 trips, whatever that is. The idea here is that our stuff becomes something that instead of us owning it, it owns us. And now I have to take care of it, and I have to have space for it. And then I have to make more space for the other stuff that comes after the first stuff that I put in the garage and then in the basement. And then when I run out of space there, I go rent a storage space. You know, the business of storage spaces has skyrocketed over the last 20 years. Think about what that says. Just think about what that says. In every single community, there are U-Haul places and best places to store your stuff, and storage is us and storage are you and blah, blah, blah. How many of you couldn't go to at least 3 different ones between now and your way home? But think about what that says. Somebody bought a lot of real estate and put up a whole bunch of buildings with doors that lock so that you and I can protect our stuff. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time when you need extra space. Great. But there's a lot of stuff out there, friends. And it's my stuff and it's your stuff. And pretty soon, instead of me owning it, it owns me. That's what Jesus is talking about. Then he goes on. Let's see, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's his point, that at some point in time, unless you're wrestling with it as a spiritual practice, again, not a pill, not a prescription, because it's going to look different for everyone, but it's a constant wrestling match. Lord, do I have too much? Lord, where am I focusing my resources? When your resources start to own you, that's the problem, because now I have to perpetuate that. I have a client that I worked with for several years and haven't seen him in about a year. He was 44, 45 years old, and he was a CPA and did a really good job and had made great money in his career. His family had had money. His parents passed away. So at age 44, he had something like $4.2 million in retirement funds. It's a good amount. He always wanted to start a bakery. You can start a bakery with $4.2 million. Matter of fact, you can start a bakery, and if it fails, you can start another one and another one and another one, and then quit and still have plenty of money to never work again and retire. But I said, well, why don't you do that? I could never do that. Why? Well, I don't have just, I need a little bit more in this account, and I need to pay that off, and I need to pay my house off, and I need to do this and this and this and this. And I said, but you hired me because you're working 75-hour-a-week work, an hour a week work week, and you're wanting to know how to simplify your life, and you're wanting to know why your blood pressure's going up, and why your stress is going up, and why your kids are saying, Daddy, would you please come to my soccer match? So somewhere in here, someone has to speak the truth to you. You have enough. This is not speaking to someone who doesn't have enough. This is speaking to someone who does. But he grew up in a home where it was reinforced that they didn't have a lot when he grew up. And they always grew up with a scarcity mentality. And they always grew up afraid of the next thing, because his parents had grown up in the Great Depression. And so that was literally layered into his neurobiology. His hormones fired that way. It makes me nervous. And he's still working away at that. So sometimes we have to dig deep into the inner reality that's causing this outward manifestation. That's why these spiritual practices are not simple. They're profound, because they get to the deepest places in our lives. Why do I have to have that stuff if it's owning me? So that's what spiritual practices are not. This practice of simplicity is just an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Let's go back to what Jesus says. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in U-Haul, barns, it says. Yeah, sorry. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worry, add a single hour to your life? Now, let me speak about something honestly here. Jesus is not talking about it's as simple as stop worrying. He's looking around at a crowd of people that are all worrying for different reasons. He's digging under the principle and challenging them to go investigate what's that about. Some of you, like me, face some mental health issues. For me, it's not as simple as not don't worry. It's called generalized anxiety disorder. And if you have that, it's not as simple as someone coming up to you saying, what do you got to worry about, Pastor Glenn? Your life is good. Thanks a lot. So Jesus is not using a one-size-fits-all. Mental health issues are mental health issues. Whatever the issue is, it will show up in your life, and you need to dig as deep as you need to dig to figure out why that thing is controlling you. Where is that coming from? So that's what Jesus is getting at, that it will show up sooner or later on the outside, and it's not God who's not going to take care of you. God does love you and has provided in many ways. So why down deep are you and I having these issues? That's what Jesus wants to know. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow it is thrown into the fire, will he just not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry about those kinds of things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's his operating principle. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And his point here is making a principle about our clothes. It's as simple as that. I mean, how many of you wear clothes? Well, hopefully 100% of us said yes to that question. We wear clothes. But oh, it's so much more than that, isn't it? Don't turn around, don't raise your hands. How many of you saw someone else this morning and you thought, oh, wow, I wish my hair looked like that? Or how many of you thought, oh, I'm glad my hair doesn't look like that? Or how many of you thought, oh, that's a cute outfit. I wonder where she got that. Come on. You know what's funny? Guys ask me all the time, how do you know that stuff? Just talk to women. They'll tell you. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science. Men have their issues too. But clothes are a big deal. And they're a big deal for all of you. And they're a big deal in Naperville. Again, not one size fits all. But if your closet is packed, and your drawers are packed, and your house is packed, and this afternoon the most important thing you have to do is go to Old Navy for the sale, just saying. I experience that in other ways. I think this looks good. It's simple. Can't get more simple. Black and blue. Goodwill. Goodwill. Have you been to the Goodwill in Naperville? Yes. Because last year, some pastor like me stood up in front of a very rich congregation and said, you just need to simplify. And everybody went and did that. And now there's all kinds of wonderful brands hanging out at Goodwill. Let's just go 1 year behind every church that's simplifying in Naperville. And you can be decked out in the best clothes. Come on, you know I'm serious. Try it. I said that to some people a few months ago. And I heard one of them walking away and said, well, I'm not going to Goodwill. Why? I'm not telling you that that's not the prescription. But answering the question of why you would never darken the door of Goodwill, that is a great question. That's a great question. And it's not about how much you pay for a thing. These shoes, they are not from Goodwill. Because I'm not buying somebody else's stanky old shoes. I'm not. I can wash these clothes and have them pressed. But the shoes have to fit my feet because my feet are important to me in terms of how the bones work out and the muscles and all of that. I want these feet to take me another 20, 30 years, as many times as years as God has for me. So my feet are important. But this, somebody else wore this and thought it was time to get rid of it. It's an Old Navy shirt. It's just spent a year in someone else's house before it made it to mine. And with modern dry cleaning technology, if I would have never told you that, you'd have never known. So where do you get your clothes, and what are the clothes saying about you, and how many of them do you have to have? So many of you know that over the last 3 years, I've been on a journey where I've lost 110 pounds. What's really cool about that is you get to go through all kinds of clothes. I have like 5 seasons of clothes. And I got rid of all of them. And my wife said, okay, honey, let's go buy some more clothes. I'm like, no, I don't want to right now. I don't want to. I don't know who I am yet in this body. I don't know if I like that shirt on this body. I don't know. Well, I like it. I don't care. I want to like it myself. I want to connect with me. It's about figuring that out. So right now I have about 10 shirts. If you watch, between the amount of time you see me preach and speak, you'll go, yeah, and I've seen all 10 of them in the last 3 months. And I'm okay with that. See, I'm okay. Look, oh my gosh, oh no, they know I have 10 shirts. Who cares? Who cares? And I have 3 pairs of pants, blue jeans, black jeans, and gray jeans. No, I show up in a robe up here, and the robe covers them. People don't know that I have black jeans on. They just think I have black dress pants or something. Now, I have about 18 pairs of gym shorts and about 40 t-shirts that I've collected through races and stuff, and I just had to get rid of a few of those. Do you know how long I've lived my life where I've had to stand in front of my closet and go, oh, that shirt doesn't fit this month. So that means I can't wear those pants. So I guess I'll wear this shirt from this end of the closet and these pants, but they don't go with that. Oh, bleh. and I'd spend like 15 minutes trying to figure out how to dress up because I'm speaking in the sanctuary that day. That wears on your spirituality. That's what I'm saying. How easy do you think it is for me to be a forgiving person, a merciful person? How easy do you think it is for me to focus on prayer or worship when I'm all, because I have to have all these different clothes to cover this body which needed to do some inner work. Now I love waking up going, let's see, that shirt and those pants, yep, they go together because they all do. Now here's the neuroscience on that. Several presidents, several CEOs, several military commanders have said, I need to spend the cognitive energy that I have on important decisions. I do not need to give up all my cognitive energy standing in front of my closet for 15 minutes in the morning, because in the afternoon, I got some stuff I've got to decide and I need that energy. This was good enough for Steve Jobs. So, and men and women can do this. So all I'm saying is, that's what Jesus is asking you. What do your clothes say about you? Don't compare yourself to someone else. Don't do that. I don't know what's too much for you. I don't know what's not enough for you. I know that it's a question to keep asking in every season of life. That's all. Simple. So, a few things that get in the way of this thing called simplicity. One, multitasking. There's no such thing. There is no such thing as multitasking. I know you think you're multitasking, but you're not. You're just shifting focus quickly. The brain can only focus on those things one at a time. And so when I shift, when I think I have five things going, it's really not working. Four of them are suffering. How many of you want a surgeon who's multitasking? How many of you want a pilot who's multitasking? You see, when we put it in those contexts, none of us wants those things. But then I look in the mirror and say, but I can do it. Have you, okay, how many, is there anyone in here who hasn't been driving down a street and you turn next to you as the car is creeping over your side of the line and you look and you see that familiar glow in their face like this? That's why you cannot text and drive at the same time. You're going to kill somebody. So multitasking, we need to stop that. Here's another one. Fear of missing out. It's called FOMO. It goes right along with YOLO, you only live once. Like, I got to cram it all in because I don't want to miss out. She had that blouse. She went to Old Navy and got it. I need to go to Old Navy because I need to have that blouse because it'll make me look as good as her. I don't want to miss out on looking as good as her. That's how it happens all the time. Happens for me. It happens in pastoral circles. How many times have you ever seen an advertisement for a church conference held by people who failed? People whose church isn't growing. No, those guys don't have conferences. They don't sell books. Just people who have churches that have grown from year to year to year. And guys like me read that and go, oh, I want to be like him too. Until quite often we hear in the news that I don't really want to be like him at all. Thank you very much. It happens. Happens in every circle. We get this comparison game. I don't want to miss out. I'm only living once. It turns out, though, that trying to do that, I never live at all. Because I'm not present to the things that are in front of me. I'm not present to the things that I really want to be about, that really do give me joy. Here's an illustration of that. So 30-something years ago, I lived in Florida, and I had a choice. Friends of mine were going to go golfing. Nothing wrong with golf. Love golf. I was very good at golf when I was in high school. I mean, to the point where I actually shot under 80 a couple of times. I was good at it, and I liked it, and it was fun. But I also liked this other thing called scuba diving. Both of them are expensive. Both of them take significant time. To be good at either one of them, you have to invest some time, you have to develop some skills, And one weekend living in Florida, I had invitations. Go diving, go play golf, dive, golf, dive, golf. And I tried to figure out a way to put them both in. And I realized I couldn't. And my wife said, honey, I don't know if you can do both. And I was like, you know, you probably shouldn't be the one to tell your spouse to simplify. It's probably not a good thing. But she just challenged me, and I thought about it, and I said, you know what? The one that really matters to me, scuba diving. I have not played golf since. Now, that's me. That's how it works in my life. And it's not a sacrifice, because the thing that I chose has given me great joy. I've managed to have 1,700 dives around the world. I've been in almost every ocean. I've been in 15 different countries. I've gotten to meet some of the most interesting people in the world. I've gotten to see things that quite honestly, only a handful of people and God have seen. And that's for me. My brothers all chose golf, and they love golf, and they would tell you the same thing. They've gotten to golf on many different golf courses. They have great friends, great relationships. Wonderful. But I can't do both and do them well. Here's another thing that gets in the way. When you try to multitask and you have a fear of missing out and you think you only live once, you can get to the place where all of a sudden it all becomes overwhelming and you hit overwhelm. And then you don't do anything because then you just, I do, I sit like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And I just get overwhelmed. And then the cycle of guilt starts like, oh, I wasn't productive today. I didn't do the thing I wanted to do today. Look at my to-do list. It still has a whole bunch of things not crossed off. And I hit overwhelm. And then here's another way that it shows up in my life. And I know this is true of many of you because your moms, your grandmas, your aunts, you are caregivers. And now not only am I afraid of what I'm missing out on, but I'm afraid of what my kids are missing out on, or what my spouse is missing out on, or what my family's missing out on. And I shoulder that burden too. I got to care for all of them. I'll push away my care, and I'll care for them. And then I get to the end of the day, and I'm like, ah. No, I need to go diving. It's good for my soul. I don't know what the thing is that's good for your soul, whatever it is, gardening, playing a game, reading, running, biking, working out, doing yoga, whatever it is, those mix of things that you need to do. But if your life is overcomplicated and overcrowded and you never have room in your schedule to do that thing, then you miss out. And I miss out, and I don't want to miss out. Jesus said, I have come that you might have an abundant life. So we start serving everyone else, and then it can, in the most serious cases, lead to mental health issues. And you've heard me talk a little bit about that. And then the last one that gets in the way is this comparison game, where I start worrying about what everyone else has. They have a house that I wish I had. They have a whatever. Comparison never works. Somehow we got to lay down the bags. Somehow we got to unpack the bags and lay them down. Here's a video clip that will maybe help you. Yeah, just check it out.
How much does your life weigh? Imagine for a second that you're carrying a backpack. I want you to feel the straps on your shoulders. Feel them? I want you to pack it with all the stuff that you have in your life. You start with the little things, the things on shelves, and the drawers, and the knickknacks, the collectibles. Feel the weight as that adds up. You start adding larger stuff. Clothes, tabletop appliances, lamps, linens, your TV. Backpack should be getting pretty heavy now. You go bigger. Your couch, your bed, your kitchen table. You stuff it all in there. Your car, get it in there. Your home, whether it's a studio apartment or a two-bedroom house, I want you to stuff it all into that backpack. Now try to walk. It's kind of hard, isn't it? This is what we do to ourselves on a daily basis. We weigh ourselves down until we can't even move. And make no mistake, moving is living. Now, I'm going to set that backpack on fire. What do you want to take out of it? Photos? Photos are for people who can't remember. Drink some ginkgo and let the photos burn. In fact, let everything burn and imagine waking up tomorrow with nothing. It's kind of exhilarating, isn't it?
He's playing the role of an airline consultant there, talking about all the stuff that people bring on airplanes. And have you ever been on an airplane and somebody's trying to cram that bag in that overhead? You're like, really? Seriously, you think that's going to fit, right? And the attendant comes over and goes, you know, why don't we check that? Well, but the thought experiment is a good one. What if you shoved it all in a backpack, and what if the backpack burned down? What would be left of your life? If too much of your life is in the backpack, then there's the simplicity question. I'm not saying it's easy. There are things that I don't want to let go of, but I need to re-engage those questions every season of life because things change. So a couple of other areas where that's worked for me. I told you about golf or diving, about the clothes thing. Here's an area where it's hard for me. Books. I've never met a book that I didn't love. I have a couple thousand of them in my office. At home, before I moved, I had another 5,000. Now, I can make the case, hey, I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to stretch. I need to show up here as a teacher prepared. And there is some of that. And I do like to learn. But on occasion, I can buy too many books. So I have to keep asking myself, do I really need one more book? I was thinking about that this week. I should go get a book on simplicity and read it. And I looked in my shelves and I was like, but I already have five or six at least that touch on the topic. Why don't I just stick with those? So for me, that's a challenge. Here's a place that was a real tension point for us when I started in ministry. We had a dog called the dog Soren. It was a golden retriever. I named it after my favorite philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard. Got it when it was a puppy. Golden retrievers are just the easiest dogs in the world to get along with. It loved us. We would come home and instant chaos. The dog would jump up and kiss and lick and run and play. But my life doesn't fit into a nice, easy dog life. I will be out four nights this week. I have other times when I'm off that other people are not. So it's not an unbalanced thing. I care about my kids, my wife. We figure out that rhythm. When you get in ministry, you've got to figure out a different rhythm because my weekends are busy, always, for the last 30 years. My Christmas and my Easter are busy, always, for the last 30 years. And I'm glad about that. People say, Pastor Glenn, you never get a Christmas off. That's like saying to a baseball player, you never get the World Series off. What's the matter with you? Football player, you never get to take the Super Bowl off. What? No, put me in, coach. Are you kidding? There's going to be thousands of people here, many of whom haven't been in church in forever. I want to be able to connect. I want to be able to bring whatever I can to that moment. So when you get called into ministry, you figure out you've got to do a different cadence. So after about a year, we would come home, and this wonderful one-year-old golden retriever would no longer get up. He would just lay curled in a ball and look up like, you're going to bed anyway. It was heartbreaking. But we said, you know what? It's not fair to that dog. That's not the way God wired that golden retriever. We found a woman who had become a nurse, and she was moving to Montana to work in a small town. We gave her the golden retriever. She sent us pictures of him running through these mountain trails, just free to be a golden retriever. And that's probably the best metaphor. I need to be free to be me. And that means I don't do well with a dog life. I've got nothing against dogs. I grew up with dogs in my house. I love dogs. It's not the issue. It's not fair to the dog. So that was a tough one for us. Here's another one. Singing. How many of you have heard me sing? How many of you think I have an okay voice, decent voice? Many of you have said, Pastor Glenn, I'd love to hear you sing more. A mighty fortress, I can sing that one because I've sung it 1,000 times in the shower, that's why. So I have a decent voice. I actually had some vocal training. I sang in the Navy Blue Jackets choir when I was in boot camp. I don't have time to be a pastor, a father, a grandfather, a husband, a diver, a runner, a triathlete, and invest in what it takes to keep your voice at a place where it's really good, where you can summon your gifts and hit the notes on a regular basis. So every once in a while, at Reformation or something, they let me out. I get to sing, and I work hard, and I practice, and Craig sends me the audio file for 2 weeks ahead, and I practice, and I practice, and I practice in the car, because every once in a while, that's fun. But that does not fit in my life. That's me. Another area. I have not owned a new car in my life. I've owned cars. You buy a new car and you drive it off the lot and it depreciates 20%. Yeah, boom. Now, I'm not telling you, you shouldn't. There are other financial reasons for leasing a new car, getting a new car, turning it in. Different people's lives need different things. That's the point. For me, I don't. I need a car that gets me where I'm going, and then I can throw my bike in or my scuba tanks in or my grandkids in. So I have a Toyota Highlander. It's a 2004. It's got 195,000 miles on it, and I plan to get it to 250,000 at least. What are your issues? Now, on the other hand, I have 3 bikes in my garage that are worth more than my car. Oh, yeah, a lot more. Because I love riding a bike, and I ride them fast. Like, I ride faster than... Just go ahead. If you know somebody who rides a bike fast, tell them to come on out. I'd love to either be trained by them or beat them. One of the two. A few weeks ago, I was riding with the Lifetime team out of Warrenville. There's 30 of us who rode out to Fermilab, rode around out there, and the guy next to me was 88 years old. That weekend, he did the Chicago Triathlon, the oldest guy to cross that finish line. And I said to him, I said, what would you tell your 60-year-old self? He said, I would say, ride harder, ride faster. When I went to get my latest new bike, which was last March, I go to the Trek store up on 59, and you sit on this machine, and they dial you in for an hour and a half. They're fitting. The fit of a bike is everything. Like, I'm comfortable like this for hours. And the guy told me, he said, you know, the guy before you was that 88-year-old getting his next new bike. Now, we could say to him, oh, why are you spending that? Well, I'm telling you why he's spending the money, because it's keeping him alive. Because he thrives on that bike. But he doesn't spend money on other things. He doesn't spend time on other things. And that maybe is really the real issue in simplicity, is it will help you with another spiritual discipline. It takes courage to say no to some things. It just takes a little bit of courage to say, no, nope, I don't need that. I don't want that. But again, this is specific to you. So, real quickly, in your book, there is a wonderful write-up with some examples of how this worked in one of your sister's lives. And I love the story in here about her dad. So, if you haven't read it, read it. It's a great story. And then on the next page, it starts with a seven-day exercise that comes out of a book that was written by Jen Hatmaker. I think this is where the inspiration for that came. An Experimental Mutiny Against Excess. I love that. An Experimental Mutiny Against Excess. Because our culture constantly says you need more in every way. I mean, you're not going to watch TV or see some advertisement that says, you know what, buy less from us. That's just not going to happen. So this has to be something we cultivate. But I love how this practical guide will lay it out for you. Again, if you have a different way of doing it, great, do it. But in lieu of another way, use this 7-step process this week, and it will get you started on how to think about and how to develop the practice of sort of ongoing simplicity in your life. So let me end this way. One of the things they ask you to do is to keep a gratitude journal. I started this week. This one's mine, the 52 List Project. And each week, it's got a question that inspires a new list. So the list for today was, list your goals and dreams for this year, but it keeps going. The next day, it says, list your favorite characters from books and movies. And then it asks, find a common personality trait between your favorite characters. What is one character trait that you admire in your favorite characters that you can work towards this week? This is a way of expressing gratitude, and that comes out of part of this simplicity exercise, to be grateful for the things that you have. Tangible things, intangible things, to say, Lord, I'm really grateful. I've got a lot. Because if I start thinking that I don't have a lot, well, then I'm going to be suspect to those ads. But if I have a journal that I'm keeping on a regular basis that I say, you know what? I got some stuff, man. I got some good things going in my life. That helps me quiet the noise of what I think I might want to have. Here's how that played out in my life. A couple of you have heard this story before, but it's the most relevant one I have. When I was called into ministry, I had to come back to Chicago from Florida and move up here to go move into a house and go to seminary. Wife, three kids, and I was a consultant, and I ended my last project in September of 1990, and I was going to move to Chicago in June of 1991. So I ended my consulting project, and all my clients said, well, that's wonderful, Glenn, but we're not going to re-engage you. You're going to be gone in 7-8 months. So all of a sudden, my income went, so I had to figure out how to do that. So we got to Christmas of December of 1990, right? Yeah. And we didn't have any money to buy Christmas gifts. How many of you are already getting nervous? I want you to imagine that. You have no money this year to buy gifts. What would you say about yourself? What would people say about you? I don't know. It's an interesting exercise. But we had no money and three little kids. And so one day I went out to all the beaches that we had spent time on as a family. St. Pete Beach and Clearwater Beach and Dunedin Beach, Fort DeSoto, all these places along the Gulf. And I took some sand from each of them and I put it in this jar. And we wrapped it up, my wife and I, and that's what we gave our family. So I'm keeping this jar with me because my kids will say that was one of the best Christmases ever. And we prayed as a family, Lord God, we're going to Chicago to go into ministry, so help. And they learned something about God's provision, and they learned something about what matters, and they learned something about gift giving, and they learned something about money, and they learned something about all those things. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts at Christmas. But the best gift we got that year was nothing, because we realized we already had everything. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you so much for these sisters who each come out of a very different life. So help us, first of all, not to take this and turn it into something that becomes a prescription or something that I've got to do better than someone else. Let each of us wrestle with this question of simplicity so that we can connect with you. We can connect deeply with other people. We can live the life that you've called us to live, each of us individually. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all my sisters said, amen. Thank you, friends.